Well, we will continue tonight, brethren, with our, this will be our second study going into the book of Amos. Last time we went into some of the history surrounding the times that Amos lived in and certain aspects of the history of Israel as it related to the book. We went through the scriptures of the first two chapters of Amos. We noted that the book of Amos falls into three divisions. There first was the judgments upon the surrounding nations, which there were six of those. There was Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And then, of course, there were judgments as well relative to Judah and to the ten tribes. Second, there was the divine indictment of the whole family of Jacob, which was the second division of the book. And then third, the future blessing of restored Israel and the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Additionally, we discussed that there were three major points that we can glean from the book. The first of those points is that privilege brings peril. When God begins to deal with a people in a positive way, a relationship is established. This relationship is a privilege, which brings with it a great responsibility. God has established a standard for his people. He will judge them based upon how they live relative to that standard. And the second point is that past history cannot take the place of, cannot cover for, present spiritual and moral commitment. God is interested in the fruit we are producing by the way we are living our lives today. And third, the third point, religious profession and religious practice are invalid unless validated by clear evidence of right works. If we fail to measure up to the standard, then God will judge us accordingly. Let's look at Galatians 6, again by way of review. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Brethren, that's what God is looking for in each of us. He is looking for a new creation. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And, of course, brethren, we, the church of God at this time, are referred to in Scripture as the Israel of God. And that brings a great responsibility to us with the title that we hold in this way. And in the process of going through the first two chapters of Amos, we saw God make judgments upon the nations. And we saw the punishment announced on each of these nations for their failure in the things they were doing. And God was pointing out certain principles of human relationships which we as God's people must come to understand. And I've listed those here. I thought we would go through them very quickly. First, there was to Syria, or Damascus. He refers to Syria by the capital, I believe, is Damascus. He says that Damascus threshed Gilead with implements of iron, literally mangling the bodies of prisoners under heavily studded threshing sledges. God was not happy, brethren, with this treatment of human beings. And he wanted Syria to understand, and we need to understand, that they had no right to treat people effectively as things, using a threshing machine to destroy the people, actually. All human beings are potential sons of God. And therefore, brethren, we have no right to treat anyone in a manner like this. And God was very unhappy with them, and that is the reason that he punished Syria for the way that they treated Gilead. Secondly, Philistia, which he refers to in the book as Gaza, again, their capital city. Gaza took Israelites and sold them into slavery. And God said, I will punish Gaza for this. The lesson we are to learn from what Gaza did is that human welfare is more important than commercial profit. But Gaza was putting the emphasis on the commercial profit. And we don't, again, treat people that way. God was not happy. To Phoenicia, who again he referred to by their capital Tyre, in dealing with them, Tyre had made a covenant with David and Solomon at the point in time that they were in authority in Israel. And God is pointing out that the pledged word, when you make a covenant, you pledge your word, that is unbreakable once you pledge your word, unless it would result in unrighteousness. That would be the only reason you could get out of something like that. And when we make a pledge, brethren, we are bound to that under God's law. So the thing we need to learn is that we don't make pledges unless we know that we can keep them and we're committed to them. And for that reason, because Tyre did break their word, God punished them in this area. Edom concealed hate in his heart. That's what the scripture says. God says that especially in speaking to you and me, brethren, that there is no place in the heart for hatred. And yet here was a nation that had concealed hatred. We are to forgive our neighbor. If we hold anger, brethren, against him, then this could lead to hatred. And if we have hatred in our hearts and it's concealed, chances are we will never repent of that. And, of course, that could lead to the unpardonable sin. So that's something that we need to be very careful of, and we need to learn that lesson that Edom had to learn. So you can see as we go through this, there is a point in each case that we are to learn. To Ammon took advantage of the weak. They actually were taking pregnant women and doing these things to them, and it was all because of personal ambition. Their purpose was they were trying to enlarge their territory. And God's point is that personal ambition must always give way to the rights of the weak. And where we take advantage of the weak for personal gain, then that's sin, brethren. And God was not happy with Ammon because of this. To Moab not only held anger in her heart, or in their heart, but Moab was taking revenge in the effort to settle the matter. Now, what did Moab do? Moab burned the bones of the king of Edom. It says in the scripture he burned his bones to lime or to powder. The king of Edom, I'm hoping, was dead. I'm sure he was. But Moab apparently got a hold of his bones, and because of their feelings, because of something that they had done, they were holding anger, they burned his bones to get even. And brethren, you know, mankind thinks he has the right. He thinks he has a right to take vengeance. Even people in God's church. I've seen people in God's church who feel like they have a right to take vengeance when someone does something to them. When someone wrongs us, you know, the first thing that may come to mind is, well, I'm going to get him. You know, that's just, it's human. But brethren, God doesn't want to see that in us. And he does not give us the right to take revenge on anyone. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 12. And beginning in verse 19, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Give place to wrath. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we see by reading this scripture, brethren, that taking revenge in God's eyes is evil. And it's not something we want to do. It's something that we've got to be careful about, because it's easy for us to do this. God will take care of such matters, brethren, in his own time. We don't have to worry about these kind of things because, see, God has a broader perspective than we do. God's objective with such a person is not getting even. His objective is to see repentance in that individual. And so that's why he is able to handle it in his own time, in his own way, because he knows, brethren, when to do it. Look at Amos chapter 3 now. Amos 3 and verse 1. I think we've pretty much covered what we went over. We gave some background anyway as to where we were and where we got up to. But he says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.'" Now, God had chosen this family, brethren, which had become a nation. It did become a nation, or it actually became several nations. But above all others, God chose this family to give them his statutes, his judgments, his law, and they were to be the example for all to see. Notice in Deuteronomy, hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Get back to that. "Surely," he says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." Moses is, of course, speaking here. He says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so God, brethren, was going to now deal with this family, a chosen people. He called upon Amos, and he gave him a commission. So Amos came, brethren, first to the enemies of Israel. The first three of those nations were acquaintances of the nation of Israel, Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. The second three nations that he dealt with were Edom, Ammon, and Moab. They were actually relatives of the family. We went into that last time. Amos dealt with these six nations first. Even though these nations had no revelation from God, they were still responsible for the things that they knew were right and the things that they knew were wrong in dealing with other people. We, brethren, are held even more accountable because we have the knowledge of God's way of life. And so Amos confronted first these six, then he confronts Judah and Israel, the children of Israel, the chosen family. Now, it's interesting because, you see, God is not a respecter of persons. And you and I need to learn this lesson. We should not be either. But God was not a respecter of persons. He did not show respect of one person over another. And he said that that is contrary to his way. Actually, brethren, it is sin if we do that. The fact is, in dealing with his people, God judges them more harshly than others because he has given them knowledge. And those who have a relationship with God, which you and I have, are responsible for the knowledge that God gives to us and that they gave to them. We see the basis of God's judgment upon Judah and Israel in chapter 2. In Amos 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies have led them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. And so he then pronounced judgment on Judah. Judah, he says, despised the law. How was this reflected? How did he know that? They did not keep the law in their lives, brethren. They didn't live the law that they knew, that they understood. And so therefore, God judged them for that. And he says their lies led them astray. The lies he's talking about here, of course, is the fact that they were following in the footsteps of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had set up a worship system, worshiping God, based upon the traditions of the world, traditions that the world was following. And God was unhappy about this. And brethren, when you mix lies with truth, what do you get? You don't get truth. You get lies. This type of thing, as we have discussed, is called syncretism. It doesn't work, and God will not accept it. And yet, that is exactly, though, what the world is doing today, and where many in the Church of God, brethren, have begun leaning and have actually gone into. Many who were a part of our group some back in years past now are doing these type things. And let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 7. He says, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God says this is vain. He will not accept this. Look at James. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, that's not possible, is it? I mean, what do you get if you mix clear water, clean water, with bitter water? You get bitter water, you see. So like with these physical things, it is not possible to mix truth and error and come up with truth. It's impossible. You can only come up with error. Now, back to Amos. In Amos chapter 2 in verses 6 through 12, this gives us the basis of judgment for the 10 nation tribe of Israel. We went through those last time. So we had the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and we had the northern nation, which was comprised of 10 tribes. Jeroboam 1 had tried all of these things. Judah and Israel, as they came forth, continued to worship in these false traditions. The religions of today are continuing in the same practice. There is always, brethren, going to be competition from the world to displace the truth of God. But we must not let truth slip away, brethren. It's up to us, you see. Let's look at 2 Timothy. God was judging Israel for this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, beginning verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. It is the responsibility, brethren, of the individual who has been called, as well as the church as a whole, to preserve truth. We all have our responsibility in this. And we do it in the way we live our lives, brethren. But we have to understand what it is. That's why we study the Scriptures. And we have God's Spirit to guide us. But it's a responsibility that we have individually, each one of us. The truth, brethren, if we do this, if we work to preserve truth in our lives, the truth then will preserve us. Let's notice John. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's drop down to verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You and I, brethren, are in the house as long as we continue in God's way. God calls us into his house. And you and I are a part of this. As long as we keep his spirit and we obey his laws. But if we start to turn away, then God will turn from us. And you and I must not be casual with God's truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians Second Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Brethren, as we come down to the end time, this type of situation is going to get worse and worse with God's people. Satan does not want to see us in God's kingdom. And he has those working for him who will do all they can to see that you and I fail. But you and I have to dig into the Word of God for the truth, brethren. When you think about that, you know, it is more precious than gold. God said, receive from him gold, the scripture of his word, the truth of his word. We must have a love, brethren, of truth that has no boundary. And as long as we stay in the truth, then we will do well with God and with our fellow man. We must not look at the acquisition of God's truth from an academic standpoint. Brethren, it's not just a matter of gaining knowledge. God holds us accountable for the knowledge that we have. We must use this knowledge. We must live our lives based upon it. Notice now 2 Thessalonians 2, go ahead with verse 11 here. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why we have to have a love for truth, brethren. And our pleasure must be in truth, not in unrighteousness, or a way that's contrary to God's truth. To live our lives immorally is evidence that we don't love truth. We use the truth to change the way that we live. The proof of our love of truth is in our conduct. The way God knew Judah and Israel didn't love truth was the way that they were living. It was the things that they were doing. We all have trials, brethren, but God never allows a trial with any of us without a way of escape. He tells us that in his word. We have to be able to recognize, though, that way of escape when it comes. If we get ourselves in trouble, we need to be asking to God to show us the way of escape. Now, there are three areas of immorality God charged Israel with. It was their covetousness. They were greedy people. They wanted things. It was their indifference and oppression of the poor. They didn't care about their fellow man. And it was their self-importance, putting themselves always first. Brethren, these were the same sins God was charging the Gentiles with. Israel and Judah were just as guilty in these areas as the Gentiles were. In fact, they were more so because they knew better. They had God's truth. The Gentiles had no relationship with God. Israel had become self-centered in their approach to life. And when we look at this, we have to consider ourselves, brethren, in relation to these things. Is our approach any different than that of Judah's and Israel's? Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness, brethren, a way of life, based on God's law, exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach. Sin, brethren, will change the destiny of men and of nations. God gave Israel the way of life. They rejected that way. So God began to lay down their punishment in Amos 2, verses 13 through 16. In chapter 3, God will continue to show, what will happen to Israel because of their transgressions. In Amos 2, verse 13, God says that what they had done weighed him down. Weighed him down. That's a hard saying, I think. I would hate to think that what I am doing weighs God down. God then lets them know, because of what they have done, even with all their natural abilities, with their skills, with their courage, none of that would do them any good. And in chapter 3, God lets them know that punishment is on the way. We learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that there is a time for everything. Here in Amos 3, we see that there is a time still for opportunity. And there is a time when opportunity will be gone. The theme of Amos chapter 3 is now. Now is the time to repent. Israel still had a way out. You and I, brethren, must also realize that now is our time. Today, judgment is on the house of God. Judgment at this time was on the nation of Israel and on those surrounding nations. But today, judgment is upon the house of God. And we have to take advantage of this opportunity, because the opportunity, brethren, will not always be available. It will not always be available. That's why it's so critical that we understand where we are today, and the fact that God is judging us now. Amos 3 and verse 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Listen," he says, "Israel, all 12 tribes." He says, "The Lord has spoken." In Amos 1 and verse 2, we saw that the Lord, the Lion of Judah, it says, roars. Now his roar, brethren, is against Israel. He cries out in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God knew Israel, brethren, intimately. Therefore, he proclaims, "I will punish you for all of your iniquities." Brethren, God knows us today. God called us. When God gets intimate, it is not a casual thing. I'd like to turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God is speaking here to Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born," he says, "I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God had a relationship, brethren, with the individual, Jeremiah. God has a relationship with you. When did God decide to call you? It's a good question, isn't it? He called Jeremiah before he was born. God was watching over Jeremiah, brethren, before he was born. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalm 1. If I can get back there that far. Psalm 1 and verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way of the righteous, brethren. This is not a metaphor. This is a fact. This is literal. God is watching over those he has called. God, if he called you and gave you his spirit, he knows you. Privilege, brother. Privilege brings peril. We must act responsibly now because God has called us. Back to Amos chapter 3, and let's begin reading. Let's read from verse 3 down through verse 8. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? In reading these scriptures, we see an indication that perhaps Amos, as he went out to follow the instructions of the Almighty, Amos was facing rejection from the people of the things that he was bringing to them. Amos was nobody. You know, why would anybody want to listen to Amos? He didn't go to a college and obtain a high degree in theology. He had not spent a lot of time in a seminary or in under tutorage of a prophet or a man of God. He was a shepherd. So here he was building a case for himself. Look at verse 8. He says, a lion has roared, the lion of Judah. When a lion roars, people pay attention, brethren. You ever heard a lion? Of course you have. It's sort of scary. Let's look at the questions. In Amos 3, he says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Of course not. A covenant had been made between God and the 12 tribes of Israel. God knew them. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. Today, brethren, God is working with his church, and he has called out specific individuals that he's working with, and he has made a covenant with them. In less than 2 weeks, we will be renewing that covenant, as we do annually on the night of Passover. God knows us, brethren. If we are not careful, we could let this great responsibility that we have slip away. We cannot take it lightly. Amos 3, chapter 4. He asks, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? A lion, brethren, doesn't roar when he's stalking. And he doesn't roar just for any reason. When a lion roars, there's a reason. He roars to let people know he is now coming. He is hungry. And if you hear the warning and do nothing, you're in trouble. You don't hear a lion roar and do nothing. He says, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? No, a young lion crying out of his den is, that's a bellowing. He's bellowing a growl of contentment. In other words, it's too late. He's already caught the prey. He's satisfied. Somebody didn't take the warning. Go to verse 5. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there's no trap for it? Well, birds fly free, don't they? They don't fly in traps. But birds have a problem. You've heard of the term bird brain. Birds fall into things. God's people, brethren, must think about what they are doing. We must think before we act. Otherwise, we might just fall into the trap. We have to think. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? You know, if a snare springs up, brethren, the bird's caught. You got too close. Verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? A trumpet, like the roar of a lion, brethren, is a warning of danger to come. We don't ignore the warning. We are called to action when we hear a trumpet call. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have done it? There's a warning of a threat. An execution is about to occur. The lesson here is that God governs his creation. He knows what is going on. God executes judgment. And one must move before the execution occurs. Because once the calamity occurs, it's too late. Verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord speaks. It then becomes the responsibility of the prophet to speak. That is the prophet's calling. The prophet asked in verse 3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Notice that, like all of these other scriptures, this verse 3, in verse 3 there's no second part, as there were in verses 4, 5, and 6. No threat and then execution. Why? What might be the second part? The prophet asks, can two walk together? Can two keep company unless by prior agreement? He is speaking here of the covenant between God and Israel. The second line might have read, can a remarriage take place if a writ of divorcement has been issued? See, God had divorced them. But God left that open here. In other words, there is still the possibility of reconciliation. The time of opportunity had not passed. But once tribulation begins, it's too late. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals this secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? These verses show that at this point in time, the lion's roar is the roar of a stalking lion, one who is out looking around, not one who is about to pounce on his prey, which explains why verse 3 had no second part. There was no threat of execution. He says, but who can prophesy? Well, the prophet does the prophesying, and those who hear have to take warning. And God sent the prophet to these people to warn them. At this point, opportunity has not passed. One can still be reconciled. But he says the lion is roaring. And when the lion is roaring, it is the responsibility of the prophet to stand in the gap to show the people what to do. A lot of prophets, brethren, have let down in their jobs. The prophet, the pastor, the elder, the one that is charged with the responsibility to show the present conditions in light of what is coming. He is held responsible to show the people where their errors are, where they are sinning, where they are wrong. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Begin in verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice or judgment. God helps us, brethren, to understand and to anticipate future events. During the era that just ended in the church, God used Herbert Armstrong to do this. How does the prophet get the revelation? Amos 3, verse 7 tells us, God reveals it to him. God reveals it to those whom he has a special relationship with. Think about the relationship that God had with the man Abraham and with Moses and with others that God was close to. There was a close fellowship with God in each case. But the prophet's own personality still comes through in these situations. Notice in Amos 1, verse 1, it says, the words of Amos. The words of Amos. Amos was speaking. God wasn't speaking. But God had opened his mind and given him the revelation. Amos 1 in verse 2 says, the lion roars. The lion roars. God spoke, and then Amos spoke. And then in Amos 1 in verse 3, he says, thus says the Lord. God deals with the prophet based on the prophet's personality. Amos was familiar with lions and birds and trumpets, with things that occur in relation to these things, in different situations. Amos summarized what was happening. It is the voice of the eternal that brings forth the prophecy which the man brings to us. God opened Mr. Armstrong's mind and revealed things to him that had not been known for a while. And Mr. Armstrong revealed those things to us. And God opened our minds to hear them. We always tend to forget the past, brethren. Israel forgot God's truth. And because of this, God became Israel's enemy. Look here at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. He says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Brethren, when God begins to deal with us, then we are responsible. We must not let this type of thing happen to us. We worry about being under the power of Satan. You know, Satan is so powerful. Satan is in control of the world. We have to worry about not falling out from under the power of God. As long as we are under God's power, we can deal with Satan. If we fall from under God's power, we fall under the power of Satan. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. We don't want that to happen to us, but it happened, brethren, to Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. And so these things we have to be concerned about. We have to be familiar with, and we have to be sure we do not let down. Proverbs 13 and verse 6. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. It's all in what we do, you see. So let's go back then to Amos. Amos 3 and beginning in verse 9. He says, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Now here Israel was physically very powerful, just as the United States today and Britain are powerful, brethren. But spiritually, they were very weak. They collapsed because they did not understand and did not stand under God's morality. In Amos 3, verses 9 and 10, he's proclaiming to Ashdod and Egypt, these were Israel's enemies, and these are the ones that would be used as their teachers. He says there are four things here that are wrong that's mentioned in these two verses. There are tumults, there are oppressions, there's violence, there's robbery. The nation was not moral, brethren. God said they do not know to do right. It came to the point where they could not distinguish between what was right and what was wrong. They called evil good, and good they called evil. They didn't know how to deal right with other people. And God was about to make some corrections. Sin, brethren, contains its own seed of destruction. There is no evidence of God's way of life in their lives. No evidence of prayer, of Bible study, of dealing right with their brethren. There was only materialism. Jeroboam had changed the ways of Israel. He had changed the ways from God's way to the ways of the world. Baal worship was established in the name of the Eternal. Their focus was on the altars and other religious things and on material possessions, a materialistic religion, a materialistic people. God was showing here that all these things would soon be destroyed. the mind of God was not found in the society. They continually went, brethren, from bad to worse until God said, they do not know right from wrong. They do not know to do right. The overall problem that drove their rejection of God's law was that Israel had devalued their calling and election into a non-moral doctrine of divine protection. They came to the conclusion, once saved, always saved. We are God's people. It didn't matter what they did. They felt like they could do anything. Yet God's justice is the same, brethren, for everyone. His laws apply to all the same way. God is not a respecter of persons. Thus, through neglect, they had allowed themselves to fall under a curse. The end time church finds itself in a similar situation. This book might well have been written to the end time churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea. Our calling, brethren, could become a curse if we neglect that calling. Judah and Israel had both broken their covenant with God. You and I must not do that. Their rejection of God's instruction, of God's revelation, led to social problems that guaranteed the destruction of their nations. And so, next time, I think we'll cut off here. We could get into this next chapter, but it's going to be a little different. We'll get into a totally different aspect of Israel's problems, which caused God to reject them, as we continue on then through the book of Amos.